Okay, name one. The prophecy concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and it dries up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt away, and earth trembles in his presence. The world and all that live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realms of darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. The trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled amongst thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, Nineveh, comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord and devises wicked plans. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be destroyed and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shatters away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and the idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. This is scary, isn't it? Look, there on the mountains are the feet of the ones who bring good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. And now we move to Nineveh 3:18. King of Syria, your shepherds plunder, your nobles lie down in rest. Your people are scattered on the mountains. No one to guard them. Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you will clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty?
Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, of the Assyrian Empire. It was destroyed in 612 BC. It had been thought for many years, well after this had happened, that Nineveh and its destruction were part of the imagination of the people who wrote the Bible. So it didn't really happen. It was just a great story they came up with. And, of course, there was no physical proof of its existence outside the biblical records. It was not until the 1840s, and we all remember the 1840s. Some more than others. Well over 2,000 years later, that they found the ruins of Nineveh. And when they did, they discovered documents, and you can see the value of writing things in tablets of clay, because it lasts forever almost. And they discovered the documents and found that they actually backed up the biblical recording of what happened. Another point for the scriptures. We, of course, know very little of Nahum. He is not mentioned again in the scriptures. It was obvious that he wrote in the time of Micah and Isaiah and during the reign of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. His heritage is not as important as his message. And that's a good thing for you and I. Our heritage is not as important as the message. Most of the prophets warned of God's coming judgment on either the northern kingdom of Israel, on the southern kingdom of Judah. But Nahum, he warned on the judgment of a foreign nation called Assyria. That was because of their evil ways and their moving away from the repentance that they had made when Jonah visited them some 100 years earlier. You all remember that. You weren't there, you heard about. And they'd moved away from that. And so God is calling time on this nation so that they will fall and never rise again as a nation. Nathan sees God in his overwhelming anger to a greater degree than any of the other prophets. There is certainly is a somberness to this. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, it says there that God is jealous. When we try to understand God, we can only use human words. I mean, how can we describe the vastness of God? How can we describe the character of God? How can we describe the greatness of God? Our human words will always fall short. But that's all we've got. In Exodus chapter 20, when God is giving the Ten Commandments in verse 3 to 5, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down and worship them. I am a jealous God." When we put anything else before him in our lives, he is displeased. And so we describe God as being jealous. We become jealous because our territory is threatened in some way. Jealousy has to do with selfishness. It has to do with when we get our nose put out. It's also described as one of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. God's displeasure is because of his love for his people, because he knows that we cannot be the best in our lives that we should be. While we give him token service, while we go through the motions of following him in some sort of half-hearted manner, he refuses to share our heart with any rival. Not because he's selfish, but because he knows what is best for us. He is not jealous of us, he is jealous for us. Because he wants the best for each one of us. In the same verse, it says, "The Lord will take vengeance." There is a day of judgment coming. We cannot ignore God and think that we will never have to answer for anything. It is so wise to keep short account with God. Do not let things linger in our lives and spoil our relationship with him. If we're at that place, we need to sort them out, to make sure our accounts need to be paid straight off. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and 9 to 10, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some people understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everybody to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Here, Nahum is describing God's attitude towards this horribly wicked city of Nineveh, a city that is filled with the occult practices, is filled with fierce, cruel, and inhumane people. I've no intention of mentioning the things that I've read in various places of what they did. Inhumane people. He goes on to describe that Nineveh will experience what they will experience in this coming judgment. God is the one who controls the weather, the seas and the rivers, the mountains. They will shake. Hills will melt away. The earth will tremble. Who can withstand his indignation, his fierce anger, his wrath poured out like fire and the rocks that shadow before him? Terrible images. Images that do need to be reminded of. And then as you come down to verse 7, Nahum takes a completely different path, just for a spell. He speaks to the people of Judah and saying that the Lord is good. Now, that's not just because of the preceding verses. This is a basic foundation of theology. God is good, that we must all incorporate into our own understanding. When we believe the word of God, we accept by faith that God is good. And you know, that's even when I think my circumstances have got that wrong. God is still God. Satan is constantly assailing the truth of the goodness of God. Well, even in the garden, we remember he was convincing Eve that God was not good because he forbid her to eat of that particular tree. How much of a spoil sport is that? So I need to have that truth deeply ingrained within me, irrespective of what my circumstances are. God is good. And they said amen all around the room, didn't they? No, they didn't. Then he goes on to say that the Lord is a refuge in the day of trouble. I thought maybe Christians didn't get into days of trouble at one time, but then I was more stupid than I am today. We all know that believers are not spared from trouble. And when it comes, and it does, he is our stronghold. We have a place that we can run to, where we will find strength, where we are safe. And that is in his hands. That's in the hollow of his hand. That's being surrounded by his love and the fact of who he is. The non-believer has nowhere safe to run. And then the verse goes on to say that God cares for those who trust him. Because he cares for you, he knows all about you. He may even know something that you don't know. His eye is on you. He knows your situation and the problems that you and I face. In Psalm 34 and verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. That's a good God to have on your side. And then Nahum changes tack again from saying, the God who cares for those who trust him, to the God who will destroy Nineveh with an overwhelming flood, as in verse 8. How did Nahum know that? Well, of course he didn't. It's just that God told him that's what was going to happen. But if you look at the city of Nineveh, there was plenty of water around. They had the Tigris River down this way, and there's another river coming through the town. And they had built a city moat around the city. Now, you will not believe these figures. The moat is said to be 150 foot wide. I'm sickening in foots. 150 foot wide and 60 foot deep. That would have taken a lot of slaves and a lot of shovels and a lot of wheelbarrows. Unbelievable figures. And there was an old prophecy, and I don't know where it came from, it certainly didn't come from the scriptures, but there was an old prophecy that said that Nineveh should never be taken until the river became its enemy. And that's what happened. As you read secular accounts, during the final siege of Nineveh by the Medes and the Babylonians, unusually heavy rains caused the river to flood and to undermine the city walls, which then some of them collapsed, allowing the invading armies to enter the city and take control of it. You know, you read most reports, they say that the Medes and the Babylonians were given credit for the downfall of Nineveh. And some reports even say it's like hard to believe that they could have done all this. Yeah, that's because they didn't. Don't be that stupid. But without the Lord intervening, it would not have happened. And then as you look from verse 9, it says, whatever the Assyrians plot against the Lord, he will bring it to an end, and there will be no second chance. How we enjoy second chances and third and fourth and fifth as through our Christian life. But there will be no second chance for Assyria. They would be burned like dry stubble. Their name will disappear because they will have no descendants to carry on their name. God said that he would destroy the carved images and the cast idols that were in the temples of their God. He would prepare their grave, for they were indeed vile people. And down in verse 15, we come to the great contrast between the fate of Nineveh and the good news for Nahum and the people of God. It says there, look on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Now, you've all heard that before somewhere else, haven't you? In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, Isaiah adds a bit more to it. He said, how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news, who claims peace. And Paul reiterates all that in Romans 10, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. These people with the beautiful feet partner with the Lord for the salvation of those who are lost. The feet speak of activity. They speak of motion and they speak of progress. Well, for some people they do. Not so much for others. But that's what they're there for. The feet speak of activity, motion, and progress. and those who are active and working in the work of preaching the gospel have beautiful feet. Isaiah's good news was all about the coming Messiah. In Nahum, the good news is the defeat of the enemies of God's people. Paul's good news is all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who came for whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then this verse goes on to encourage Judah, the southern kingdom, to celebrate their festivals and to fulfill their vows to the Lord. Because Assyria will never invade them again, because Assyria will be completely destroyed. And just a side issue here, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been dispersed 100 years earlier when another Syrian king, Shalmaneser, marched against Israel's capital of Samaria, took it and deported all the Israelites to various parts of the Assyrian country, Syrian kingdom, should I say. And they just dispersed. So they were finished as an identity at that time. Knowing the grace and the mercy of God should not make the believer careless in his obedience. It should make the believer more careful to obey every word of the Lord. In other words, Nahum's saying here, celebrate your salvation and fulfill your vows. In Revelation 17 and 18, it tells of the fall of Babylon in the future. Babylon representing the world system and its support structures. And halfway through chapter 18, it shows how the kings and the merchants of the earth mourned the fall of Babylon. And why? Because they lost their buyers for all their goods. They were hit in the hip pocket, as we would say. They mourn what had happened to Babylon. And then if you follow on in the end of that chapter and into the next one, it shows heaven rejoicing over the fall of the world system. So what was mourned on earth was applauded in heaven. The same principle applies in Nahum's prophecy of Nineveh's fall. Rejoicing in this context is not about gloating over somebody's misfortune. You're just mean and nasty when you do that. It's not gloating over that. Rather, it's being assured and confident of God and his promises. It's encouraging to see God's word come true. God will always have the last word. He will always have the last word. Now that can be scary to many people, but it should not be scary. It is not scary when we know the Lord. But he will have the last word. And Rhea read the last word to the king of Assyria in chapter 3 and verse 19, where it says there, nothing can heal your wound. Your injury is fatal. That's the end of the story. End of the story. Everyone who hears the news about you claps his hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? This was what Assyria was. So to sum up, God will always punish unconfessed sin. You can like it or lump it, but that's where it is. God will always punish unconfessed sin. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God wants his best for all people. It is good that he is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord is good. He is a refuge in the time of trouble. And he cares for his own. By the way, Jesus is coming again. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we have been reminded again and again today that you are a good Father. You are a good God. You are a good Saviour. You are a good refuge. You are the altogether lovely one. And Father, we thank you for your Son who gave his life to make it possible that each one of us could know and understand and experience and realize the goodness of yourself. Would you go with us today as we leave here? Would you help us? Would you teach us that we might be able to delve deeper into the reality of who you are, into understanding further your goodness in our own hearts and lives? Would you touch each of our hearts as we depart today? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.